Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Thank you, and good morning, everyone. So we're going to do the finale for the book of Acts. We've been in it for quite a while, and we're in Acts chapter 28 and verses 14 to 31. And in those verses, I'm going to talk about Paul's arrival, then his predicament, his presentation, and his pronouncement, and after that, we'll go on. In the book of Acts, we have studied of his travels, and last couple of weeks, we were studying and hearing about the storm that they went through and the shipwreck, and in chapter 14, they finally reached shore and were headed for Rome, and you kind of feel like, oh, at last. I mean, it's been about 3 years of Paul's life since the Lord told him he would go to Rome, and five chapters of the book of Acts that he's been going to Rome. And so finally he's arrived, and we can sort of heave a sigh of relief. In verse 14, so we went to Rome. Verse 15, while they're still traveling, they're going up the Appian Way. The ship didn't land right at the docks at Rome. It landed further down, and they had to walk the last part of the way, about 30 kilometers. And they were staying there and for 7 days and got themselves offloaded and grouped together. Because remember, there were a lot of prisoners, among others, on the ship, and so they had to get them all together and under guard and head up to Rome. And they were so thrilled to find that there were believers there. The gospel had reached this area too, and these believers came to Paul and fellowshipped with him, and they were so pleased to have him. And then as they went up the road to the Appian Way toward Rome, there were a welcoming committee came and met him on the way and walked with him. I always think that's so amazing. Remember, they didn't have email and they weren't texting one another to say he's on the way now. But somebody got word to the people up the road that Paul was on the way. And they came and they put together a welcoming committee and came out to meet him and walked with him. And I don't think we can comprehend how important that fellowship is. When we're headed for new things and difficult things, fellowship is so great. And being welcomed is such a wonderful thing. And we need to remember that always. And that welcoming committee came out and it encouraged Paul as he walked up the road toward Rome. And in verse 16, they arrived. And the centurion was handing the prisoners over to the captain of the guard. There would have been some terrorists who had tried to bring down the Roman Empire. There would have maybe been some soldiers that were deserters, some murderers, and some others were all headed probably for execution or for time in the dungeon. And there was Paul, the free Roman citizen who had appealed his case to Rome, because Roman citizens all had the right to appeal their case to be heard by the emperor if they felt they were not getting justice where they were. And Paul was definitely not getting justice where he was being charged in Jerusalem. The Jews there were determined to have him killed. So he had appealed to Rome. And here he was coming along with all the rest of these prisoners. When they got there, the captain of the guard sent the other ones down into the dungeon. But Paul was given a place to live in a rented house. And he was living there under house arrest. Doesn't say who paid the rent, but I kind of believe it was up to Paul. But he was there in his own rented house, and his friends could be with him. He was under guard, and the Roman guard was both guarding him and protecting him. And they got 3 days to settle in, and then Paul sent word to the Jewish leadership that were in Rome, and asked them to come to visit him. Seeing he was under house arrest, he couldn't very well go to them, so he called them to him, and they came. Verse 23, they came And he talked to the leadership, and he told them his predicament. In verses 17 to 22, we see Paul's predicament. He said, I'm not really guilty of any crime, but because of the problems I've been having with the Jewish people, he said, I didn't do anything wrong to our Jewish customs, our Jewish law, our Jewish nation. He said, I haven't been fighting it, but I'm here under house arrest because I have a burning hope for Israel. And he said, I know that it is the belief in Israel, and there's some of the Bible translations that say, I'm here because I believe Messiah has come, because that was the hope of Israel. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was the risen Lord of glory. And he said, that's why I'm here with this chain. They didn't have ankle bracelets in those days that would ring a bell if he left the guard. He had a chain, and he was either chained to something in the house or to the guard that was there. And he said, that's why I'm here. But I want you to know that I'm not doing a countersuit against Israel. I'm not here trying to get the Romans to go after the Jews. I want you to know that I love Israel and that we're not against Israel. And the Jewish leaders listened to him all, and they said, well, that sounds good. Nobody sent us any letters to tell us that you were coming or how to accuse you. And no lawyers have showed up from Jerusalem to present your case against you. But we are interested. And we'd like to hear you tell us more. Oh, music to his ears. Paul, the preacher, he was so glad. Here they were going to ask him to tell them about it. Okay, then. And they set the date, and they all came. They crowded the house, probably standing room only. And Paul gave his presentation in verses 22 to 29, or 23 to 29. Verse 23 tells us there was a large gathering, showed the interest. They said, we've heard about this, but most of it was criticism. We didn't like what was heard. And so we want to know what you got to say. And so Paul preached the kingdom. He loved preaching the kingdom. He'd tell them all about Jesus. And it says that he started with Moses. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He started from the beginning and then all the way through the prophets. So when he started with Genesis, he would have told them about Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. The one who was called by God and told, out of all the human race, the Messiah is going to come through your people. And then to Abraham's son Isaac and to Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons, so he was told it would be in the tribe of Judah that the Messiah will come. Later on, he was shown that it would be in the family of David. And he showed and traced the history and the promises of that Messiah through the Jewish writings and their faith. Then he got to the prophets. He probably talked about the prophet Micah, who told them that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. He probably talked about Jeremiah. There's a verse that says, from the family of David, there would be a righteous branch, and he would be called the Lord, our righteousness. And Paul would explain that. He may have talked about Psalm 22 in verse 18, where years before crucifixion was ever used as a means of execution, the psalmist said, he pierced my hands and my feet, and they cast lots for my garment. Predicted the very things about Jesus. And then, of course, he probably talked about Isaiah chapter 53, talking about Jesus. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows with him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was no 20-minute sermon. It says there that Paul preached from the morning through till the evening. I hope they had a coffee break now and again. But, Anyway, he showed them that Jesus had fulfilled prophecy and that Jesus was the Messiah of the Jews and of the world. And as the people listened, it says in verse 24, some were persuaded. Some wanted to have Jesus as their Savior. In verse 25, but not everybody. They started to discuss it. They started to have arguments among themselves. The Jewish people are very expressive, and they start arguing among themselves whether or not they were going to accept this Jesus. And when they couldn't come to any conclusions, Paul gave his pronouncement in verses 25 through 28. Just before they were leaving, still arguing, still trying to decide, he said, there's one other thing that Isaiah said, and it applies to you here. Because he said, hearing, you will hear, but not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive, because the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see and hear, and then understand and turn themselves, so that I, the Lord, could heal them. He said, Isaiah recorded God's broken-hearted lament. And when Isaiah wrote it, it was back in the time when the 10 tribes refused to follow God and ended up going into slavery by the Assyrians. And Paul said, this applies to you too, because you have refused to receive the Messiah who has come to you. And it is the end of an era. And he said, from here on, he said, not only will the gospel be preached to the Jews, but to the whole world. And he said, the Gentiles will receive it, because the Jews as a nation had refused. And he said, it doesn't mean that God wouldn't continue to speak to the Jews, but that there would be a great Gentile coming to God. Thousands upon thousands of Jewish people had come to the Lord, but as a nation, as the leadership of their nation, they had refused their Messiah. And they had refused now in the generation of the book of Acts from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, and they still were refusing as a nation to receive their Messiah. And Paul said, now we're going to go to the Gentiles. He said, let it be clearly understood that this salvation of God will be preached to the Gentiles and they will receive. We can be thankful that it was preached to the Gentiles, that we get a chance to hear too. Jesus had come as a Jewish person to his own, and the book of John says he came to his own and his own received him not. But many, many did. And then the book of Acts just has two more little verses. It says, so Paul lived in his rented house for 2 more years. And he received everyone who came. No, he couldn't go anywhere, but he received everyone who came. And he was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and telling everyone about Jesus. Even the Roman soldiers who were attached to him got the gospel. And many of them got saved, and they went on, and it says somewhere in the Bible that Caesar's household heard through those soldiers and many others. And so the gospel was being preached. Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, write while he was there. And the books of the Bible from Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, I told you some weeks back that there are some people who think Philippians was written when he was in prison in Caesarea, but most think it was when he was here in Rome. But Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, all written while he was there in that prison, in that rented house. And also the book of 2 Timothy. That he also doesn't tell us what happened to Paul. We have to go to history to find out that he also eventually was beheaded by Nero. But it was sometime later, and there's some disagreement about what year he was killed. Some think it was there about 64. Others think, no, he was released for a couple of years and traveled back to Spain and then came back and in about 67 AD was killed. But it was by Nero and he was beheaded. In 2 Timothy, we have Paul's farewell speech. In chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, he knows it looked like he was in his final trial before Nero. And he knows it's not going well. And so he writes, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing." And that's Luke's final, or Paul's final farewell, saying his life was over. He had poured it out for the Lord. I used to wonder sometimes if Acts ended where it did because maybe Luke died. But no, when you find in 2 Timothy, Luke was still there. Verse 11 says Luke was with Paul right to the end. So we wonder, how come Acts just stops where it does? How come it doesn't tell us anything more? And many scholars will tell you Acts was supposed to stop that way because it's not the end. Acts hasn't finished yet. Because you see, Acts is the story of the continuing work of Jesus Christ among his saints. Remember in the gospel story, at the end of Jesus' life, in the last couple of days, he tried so hard to get his disciples to understand about his death. And he told them, "I am going back to heaven and you can't come at this time." And the disciples heard that, "I'm going away and you're not coming with me." And it was like when we're in the doctor's office and he tells us we got cancer or something and you don't hear anything else after that. You just... Well, Jesus said, "I'm leaving." And they thought, well, wait a minute. And Jesus went on to tell them, he said, "It's even better for you that I go, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he'll be the comforter, and he's going to be with you." And he told them about the Holy Spirit. He said, he will be in you. He will guide you into all truth. He won't speak of himself. He'll speak about Jesus. He's going to show you things to come. He will really dwell in you in a permanent residence, and he will help you remember what I taught you. But the disciples were having all that just go right over their heads. And they thought, whatever. And then Jesus died. And they were devastated. Then Jesus rose. And they were awestruck and confused. And then Jesus spent 40 days reviewing with them and helping them understand about the kingdom. And Acts starts in chapter 1 with Jesus telling them all over again, "Now I'm going." And he's telling them, "I'm leaving, I'm going." And we have the ascension of Jesus going right up to heaven, right in front of the eyes of his disciples. But that wasn't the end. When the disciples went out and talked about Jesus, they didn't talk in fond memories of the time when Jesus used to be here and we miss him so much. No. When they went, and we see in the book of Acts that Jesus was very much with them, in them. And the whole book of Acts is the story of how the resurrected, powerful Jesus was still functioning in his people. In verse 8, Jesus had told them, in chapter 1, verse 8, he gave them that important verse, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and all Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." That is the key verse for the book of Acts. And it shows the divine appointment. "You will be my witnesses." It shows the Spirit, also the geographical scope, from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is the story of the resurrected Jesus. And he was very much with them. All the way through the book of Acts, it's an epic story of the crucified, risen, ascended Jesus continuing to do, and Jesus is the dominant mover. In chapter 2, verses 33, when he's poured out the Holy Spirit, it said Jesus who poured out the Holy Spirit. In verse 47 of that second chapter, it says Jesus added to the church such as should be saved. In chapters 3 and 4, remember the story of the man at the beautiful gate of the temple who was lame and was begging, and Peter and John came up to him and they said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he jumped up and went walking and leaping and praising God in through the temple and caused a real ruckus. And the leadership came and said, what are you doing? Because Peter and John were preaching Jesus in the temple. And they said, you can't do that. They hauled them over and said, what do you think you're doing? And Peter stood up in chapter 4 and verse 10, and he says, you want to know? Let all the people know that that Jesus that you crucified, the one God raised from the dead, by him, this man has been healed right here before you all. Jesus has done this. Move on to chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned. And as he was dying, he looked up and he said, there's Jesus. Stephen had stood up for Jesus and he died for it. And so Jesus stood up for him and welcomed him home to glory. In chapter 9, we have the story of Saul, who was headed out there to kill every Christian and stop this whole business. On the way to Damascus, Jesus stopped him, knocked him to his feet and to his knees. And he said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, the one you're trying to stamp out here. Later on in the same chapter, Peter's over in another section, and a man named Aeneas is lame. He's been laying in a bed for 8 years. And Peter says, Aeneas, Jesus makes you whole. And Aeneas got up and walked out of there, perfectly healed. Move way on into chapter 18, when Paul was all by himself in Corinth and wondering how it was going to go. Jesus came to him and said, Paul, don't be afraid. I have things to do here. There's people in this city, and I want you to preach the gospel and do it without fear. And so Paul stayed for a whole 18 months, and there was a huge outpouring of God, and that big church was established there. And finally, in chapter 23, when he was a prisoner and being charged in Jerusalem, Jesus talked to him and said, don't worry, Paul. You witnessed in Jerusalem. You'll go to Rome and witness there too. All the way through the book of Acts, it is the story of the risen Jesus and what he's doing. And so in that thing, we saw how that he went from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But Acts only tells a story of a few of the guys. Actually, we learned on Thursday again from the Emmanuels that Thomas went all the way to India. The disciples did go to the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel. And the gospel continues in the life of God's people. And we need to remember that it is. The Acts is a continuing story. Now, I brought a couple of books up here. Max Lucado has his books called Outlive Your Life. And it's a study, a very easy one to read, on the book of Acts. And he says in there, it's a continuing story, that God continues to do what he has always done. Well, that's done for that one. And then there's one of my favorite books. It's called The Insanity of God. I always call it the 20th century version of Acts. And it has some wonderful stories in there of what God has continued to do by the Holy Spirit in his people. And I want to give you a couple of illustrations, one out of that insanity of God. And it's one I've mentioned once before, a year or so ago, but it's one that really grips my heart. And it has a couple of things in it that remind us of the book of Acts. It's a story of Dmitri. He was a Christian brother in Russia under the communist regime. He grew up in a Christian home, and they had the Bible, and they went to church when he was a child. But as a grown-up man, the churches had been closed, the pastors were imprisoned, and the closest church was 3 days' walk away. And so his family didn't have much Christian influence, and this bothered Dmitri. And one day he came to his wife, and he said, do you think I'm crazy? I have no training or anything, but I've got the family Bible, and I'd really like to read some of those stories to our boys. It bothers me that our two sons are growing up without one single idea about Jesus and about Christianity. And his wife said, I've been praying that you would do that. And so they did. Once a week, they got together and they sat down and read the stories. And the boys enjoyed it. And they really entered in and got real discussions going. And they learned to pray together. And then one day the boys said, "Dad, on that one time that we went all the way to that church, they sang songs. We liked that too. Do you know any of those?" And he said, "Yeah." And so Dimitri and his wife began to sing songs with the sons, songs of the church. Well, when you live in a small village and sometimes the windows open, people get to hear what's going on. And so after a little while, villagers came to Dimitri and they said, "Dimitri, do you think we could join you when your family is doing that thing at your house?" And Dimitri said, "No, I'm not a preacher. I never had any training. You can't. No, please, just let us come." And so people started coming and gathering in his home, and there was more people discussing the things of God, more people learning about Jesus, more people singing the songs. When it got to be 25 at the home, the officials came for a visit, and they said, "You're establishing an illegal church." And Dimitri said, "I am not. I'm not trained. I'm not a preacher. This isn't a church. This is my home. There's just a few of us people gathering together. We're praising and learning about Jesus and singing songs and praise to him. And sometimes we get together and help somebody in need. But we're not a church." Seems the officials knew more than Dimitri about what's a church. And they said, "It looks like a church to us. And you cut it out." But they didn't. And when it got to be 50 people squeezing into his house, praising and glorifying God and singing together, Dimitri lost his job in the factory. His wife lost her teaching job, and his children were kicked out of school. Dimitri said, "Small things like that." And then 75 people were squeezed into his house and hanging in the windows and singing the praises and glorifying God. When the officials came, pushed their way through the crowd and came up to Dimitri and just smacked him across the face and knocked him silly and said, "We told you to stop this. We mean it. You're in trouble. Cut it out." And turned around and started to walk out through the crowd. And a little old grandmother stepped forward in the middle of this big official, stuck her bony finger at him and said, "You have hurt God's anointed man and you won't survive," and stepped back. She's a pretty brave soul. They went out. Remember Acts chapter 5? When Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead? Well, that official, this was a Tuesday night, Thursday he dropped dead of a heart attack. And remember when Ananias and Sapphira were judged and they dropped dead, the church didn't quit. It grew. Well, after that official dropped dead, 150 people showed up to Dimitri's house. Well, that finished the officials. They took him, judged him, and sentenced him to 17 years in jail. And that was when it was really hard, Dimitri said. His wife and his children, with no father in the home, had such persecution and such loneliness. And Dimitri was sent 1,000 kilometers away to a jail so far that his family couldn't visit him. And often in those jails, there were other dissidents as well, and they helped one another. But in Dimitri's jail, they put him in a place where there was nothing but hardened criminals, 1,500 hardened criminals, and no fellowship. And he said the isolation was the worst. But there was two things that Dimitri did that kept him stable in the Lord. One was just at dawn, every single day, he got out of bed, stood at attention, raised his hands, and started to sing what he called a heart song to Jesus, a worship song from his heart to the heart of Jesus. I wonder which one it was. "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, King of my life, I crown you now." But he sang his heart song to Jesus, those hardened criminals didn't enjoy a song at dawn. And so they screamed, they hollered, they swore at him. They took their tin cups and clattered them up and down the bars of the prison. They threw garbage at him and sometimes sewage. But every day, Dimitri sang his song. Day in and day out, week, month, year after year after year, he sang every day his heart song to Jesus. One other thing he did. Whenever he was out in the prison, if he saw a piece of paper, he would grab it and hide it in his thing and get back to his little cell. And he would take his, he sometimes had a stub of pencil and sometimes just a hunk of charcoal that he saved. And he would write a scripture verse, words of a song, things about Jesus. And when he got it all filled up, he would go over to a corner of his cell that had a post that was just always slimy and wet. And in the wintertime, it was frozen solid. But he'd take his piece of paper, reach as high as he could, and stick it in that slime. And the guards would come by, they'd see the hunk of paper, and they'd go and get it and take it down, read it, read about Jesus, and then whip him and walk out and tell him he can't do that anymore. But every time he found a piece of paper, he would do that. They did everything to discourage Dimitri. And finally, one day, they made him think that his wife was dead and that his children had been put into communist homes. And that destroyed him. Dimitri said, I'll confess. I'll do anything. I've got to get out of here and find my sons. What do you want me to do? And they said, well, you confess that you don't believe in Jesus Christ anymore, and you admit that you've been a spy for some Western power trying to unseat the USSR. Then we'll let you go. He said, do it. Bring me the papers. I'll sign. I need to find my boys. And so they said, we'll get them tomorrow morning. You'll be ready to sign. I'll sign, he said. So he went. And that night he sat on the edge of his bed and he felt so sad. He had given up. He had not kept the faith. And then, 1,000 kilometers away, in the middle of the evening, his wife, his children, and his brother had this tremendous burden for Dimitri and to pray for him. So they got down on their knees and they started to cry out to God. And they cried out for him because they knew something was going on. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God caused him to hear their voices praying for him. And he recognized the voice of his wife, his children, his brother. And he said, they're not dead. My sons are with their mom. They lied to me. I'm not signing anything. And the next morning they came in with the papers. And Dimitri stood tall and he said, I'm not going to sign a thing. You lied to me. I know my wife is still alive. I know my children are with them. And they're still serving Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus too. They said, how do you know that? Jesus told me. So they left. Shortly after that, Dimitri was out on his exercise yard and he said it was a gift from God. There was a whole sheet of paper. And he said, and God laid it. A pencil right beside it. And he grabbed them both sides with his shirt. And he got back to his room. And he filled that paper both sides with everything he could think of. Posted it as high as he could reach. His guard came in, saw it, and said, here we go again. Read it and whipped him. And they said, now you are going to die. And they grabbed Dimitri and started hauling him out. And remember Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison? They sang, well, as they were dragging Dimitri down that hallway to go to the door where they go out for the execution, the most amazing thing happened. Dimitri's being dragged, 1,500 hardened criminals stood up and started to sing Dimitri's love song to Jesus. Dimitri said it was the most beautiful choir in the whole world. They probably didn't sound that great, but they sang that love song to Jesus. And the guards dropped him, moved back, and they said, who are you? And Dimitri said, I'm a son of the living God, and Jesus is his name. It wasn't very long. They let him go free, and he was back to his family. The Holy Spirit is still at work. Dimitri was an example. There's another story of one that happened in that insanity of God. This is a story of a man who lost his faith trying to serve God in hard places. And then he went and did research, trying to find where God was at work. And he had been to Russia, and he got the story of Dimitri and many others. He went on to China, and he met with the underground church. And man, those are exciting stories. And he came out of there, and he had a few days before his flight home. And so it was an unscheduled stop in a Muslim country, a large Muslim country, completely unscheduled. But in that hotel room, one day, Dr. Nick, he calls himself, that's not his real name, said, a man knocked on his door. This was a man from a people group of 24 million. He lived in the back hills of a third world country. He had never been on a paved road, never been in a bus, but he had traveled 29 hours, and nobody knows how in the world he knew, but he said, via the grapevine, he had heard Dr. Nick was there, and he came, and he knocked on his door, and he said, I've heard what you're doing and the stories that you're gathering. You need to hear my story. So they sat and listened to him. In his people group, they don't read and write. And so it's an oral community. And so he was in learning the Muslim faith by rote. They didn't speak Arabic. And so they just memorized the words, not knowing what they meant. And to them, it was like a magic formula. And he did know of the stories about Muhammad because they could be told to him. But he said his life was a mess. He and his wife were always fighting. He was going to divorce her. The children were disrespectful. His animals were not producing and not multiplying. His crops were failing. So in desperation, he went to a mosque, to the local imam, and he asked him to help him and do something. And so the imam told him, you bring a white chicken, I will sacrifice it. And then they did that, and he said, now you go home. And he said, I want you to meditate and pray for 3 days and three nights, and you'll receive your answer. So this man, Brahmana, he did it. And he said, I'll never forget, on the third night, almost asleep, when he said a voice without a body spoke to him. And the voice said, find Jesus and find the gospel. Well, he didn't know if Jesus was a vegetable, a rock, or a tree. But he said, okay. And then the voice spoke to him further and said to him, you get out of bed, go over this mountain, walk down the seacoast to a certain city. When you get there at dawn, you will find two people. You ask those two people to show you this street, and he named the street. And then he said, after they show you the street, you walk up and down that street until you find a certain number, and he gave him the number. Remember Ananias, chapter 9 in Acts, where the Spirit of God said to him, go to the straight street and find Paul and tell him. Remember in chapter 10, when Cornelius had the vision and said, send people to Joppa, to a certain house, and find Peter. Well, here was this voice telling him, go all this way, over the mountain, down the road, to the coast, find the people, find the road, find the number, and then tell them why you're there. He didn't know he had the right to say no, so he did. Got up in the middle of the night, started walking over the mountain. He didn't even tell his wife. For 2 weeks, they had no idea what happened to him. But he went over the mountain, down the coast, to that city, found the two people, found the house, the number. He knocked on the door, and he knocked again, and somebody opened the door. And he said, I've come to find Jesus, and I've not come to find the gospel. And the guy grabbed him, threw him in the house, slammed the door, and said, you Muslims must be really stupid to think I'd fall for anything that transparent. And he said, well, sir, I don't know if you're stupid or not. But, I mean, I just met you. But then he told the story of the voice that told him how to get there. And the Holy Spirit had brought this man to one of the three people in his, I can't get three up, fingers won't stand, sorry. Three people of his people group of 24 million, only three known Christians. And the Holy Spirit had led him to one of them. And when he told him the story, he said, come in and sit down. And he led him to Jesus. And he taught him for the 2 weeks. After that, he went home to his family. And no more Christian fellowship, no more understanding, but he walked with God, and God was real to him. I don't know how he found out, but he came to Nick and told him this story. And Dr. Nick said he was a growing Christian with a genuine relationship to Jesus. His life had not been easy, but God had been blessing him. It's that same Jesus that we serve. That same Jesus. And right here in this valley, Jesus is yearning over this valley. And think about it right now. Who is on your heart that you would like to see come to learn to walk with Jesus? Know that he's with you, that he's in you, and he's loving that person too. Trust him to work his work, because he hasn't stopped working. And he will lead people to Christ, because he hasn't diminished his cause. Then we need to pray. And people, I want us to saturate the Muslim world with our prayers. During the month of May, the middle of May to the middle of June, pray as you've never prayed before for the Muslim people, because that's the month of Ramadan. And in Ramadan, those dear people ask the Almighty to speak to them. They ask him to reveal himself to them. And there are honest seekers all through the Muslim world today. And we pray, believing God, and we will see an outpouring of God, because hundreds and thousands of Muslim people are coming to God today through the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray through Ramadan this year that there will be an amazing outpouring of God. We ask God and we pray for our team that we support. Nancy was here this morning and told us about those wonderful children. Those are our children. We need to pray for them and support them and help them. Pray for Cuba. There's a revival going on in Cuba, and our missionaries that we support are helping with programs that help their Bible school to train people to go from Cuba as missionaries. Pray for our emergency response teams. We have some of them in Thailand and other places, that wherever there's a disaster, that we will be there with the gospel and with help. There are so many other commitments. But I want to tell you, people, as we sit here, that the missions committee has struggled to meet our commitments this year. Let us not fail the Lord in our commitments, not only for this valley, but for the whole world. Let us not fail to believe for great outpouring and great things. Let us let the Spirit of God touch us and touch our pocketbooks so we can believe God to be God in us and through us daily. In the book of Matthew, and Max Lucado in his book on Acts, he mentions the end of Matthew tells us what the end is going to be and what the conclusion of the book of Acts. Matthew, in verse 28, I'm going to kill myself on this thing. Okay, Matthew 28, verses 26 and 27. Oh, sorry, Matthew 25 it is, in verses 34 and 36. Jesus is the king who is leading and judging at the final judgment seat. And he says, come in, you who are blessed of the Lord, because you saw me when I was hungry and fed me. Saw me when I was thirsty and gave me to drink. Saw me when I was a stranger and you took me in. Saw me when I was naked and clothed me. Saw me when I was sick or in prison and came to visit me. And those people will say, well, when? When did we ever see you sick or hungry or in prison, Lord? And the king will answer. In verse 40, it says, I say to you that when you did it to the least of one of these, you did it to me. When we give to the children of the Villages of Hope, we're giving it to Jesus. And we need to remember that. That was the thing that moved Mother Teresa through her whole lifetime, to realize that the poor and the sick and the needy, they are Jesus. And we have the right and the privilege to minister to them. Didn't say that when you were in prison, you liberated me. Didn't say when I was sick, you healed me. All he asked us to do is visit. He does heal the sick. He does liberate those that are in prison. But he's asking us to do the things that are simple. Recognize Jesus in the poor, in the needy, in the people that need him. All he asks us to do is recognize and then act as though we were doing it for Jesus. Now, I don't usually ever read prayers, but in Max Lucado's book at the end, he has a prayer that so touched my heart. I want to read it to you, and then whoever's going to conclude this service, you can come up here and do it. But here is the prayer. It says, Lord, where did I see you yesterday and didn't recognize you? Where will I encounter you today and fail to identify you? Oh, my Father, give me eyes to see and a heart to respond, hands and feet to serve you wherever you encounter me. Transform me, Lord, by your Spirit into a servant of Christ who delights to meet the needs of those around me. Make me a billboard of your grace, a living advertisement for the riches of your compassion. I long to hear you say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. And I pray that today I will be that faithful servant who does well at doing good. Amen. That's what Jesus is asking of us. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.